Boker Tov, y'all. In case you're wondering, that is good morning in Hebrew. So now all of y'all have an in to biblical languages. Just think about that. My name is Peter Estrom Jr. I am the student body president for the seminary here. And I formally invite all of the young men to come on down to the seminary this Sunday at 5:30 for free food, always a win. And we'll have a presentation from Pastor John Peterson from Mount Olive, giving an overview of his time in the pastoral ministry. If you've ever thought about being a pastor, this is a great way for you to come and hear what it's like, but also free food, so there's that. You don't have to be the most holy man in the world. You don't have to be the best person at biblical languages. I mean, I'm here, so that's a great example for y'all. I highly encourage all the young men who are thinking about seminary to come by. And also, if you haven't thought about seminary at all, it's still a good time to come get food, also hear good stories, and a lot of bad jokes. So, once again, all the young men, come on by. Young ladies, if there's young men that you know who you think would be great for this, highly recommend you send them our way. It's a good idea. The Lord bless each and every one of you in your worship this morning.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the first chapter of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, beginning with the 16th verse. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Our text for today is part of the prologue to the Gospel of St. John, which is customarily read on Christmas Day. This overture to the Gospel tells how God's Word, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, became flesh, that is a baby, so that we could receive grace and truth. Now, there are a whole bunch of different reasons for why God would become a baby. But let me focus on just one. Have you ever noticed what the presence of a baby does to a group of people in a room? Babies have the power to draw even the biggest curmudgeons unto themselves. Now, I'm a parent, so I'm not oblivious to how repulsive and repelling a full diaper can be. Still, when someone places a cooing baby in your lap, your heart melts and you can't resist the pull that child has on your heart. Isn't it interesting that non-Christian religions and spiritualities are really about man's quest for the divine? Sure, there are different sages who will offer you wisdom to guide you on your way. There are rituals to demonstrate your commitment to the quest. You can offer prayers to help you, strengthen you on the way. But in the end, all of these religions are really about man's quest to unite himself with God. Christianity, conversely, is about God's quest to reconcile man with himself. This is why he sent Noah and the patriarchs, the prophet, priests, and kings, not to mention Moses himself. Still, the world and the Jews, by and large, rejected God's emissaries. It had wanted nothing to do with his offer of free grace. So in these latter times, God got a little bit creative. He decided to set his own son on our laps as a baby, so that this baby would ultimately melt our hearts so that we could no longer resist him. Let us then meditate on this theme. From his fullness we have received grace for grace. Now, the Lord himself tells us how foolish it would be for us to try to reach God on our own. In fact, he says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." This is because God dwells in unapproachable light. Anyone who tries to enter into the presence of the Holy on the basis of their own sinful merits risks eternal destruction. We all know what happened to the Nazis and Indiana Jones when they tried to open up the Ark of the Covenant. Even those who confessed their sins and cast themselves on the mercy of God were terrified when they just beheld a veiled glimpse of God. For when the prophet Isaiah only saw his glory, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." For this reason, God veiled his gracious presence down through history under circumcision, Passover, the tabernacle, temple, and the Torah, so that we could receive him and live. Not even Moses could be saved by his own merits. For the prophet par excellence wasn't just another guru offering up his own spiritual insights into how to be saved. In fact, he didn't even come up with the first five books of the Bible, known as the Law in English, but called the Torah in Hebrew. Rather, St. John reminds us that Moses passively received the Torah from God. For just like John the Baptist, Moses wasn't the light. He could only come and testify concerning the light that is the coming Christ. Therefore, what St. John says about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, could just as easily be said about Moses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now the purpose of this Mosaic Torah, those first five books of the Old Testament, was really twofold. First, it was to expose our sin and show the utter futility of trying to be saved through obedience to the law. Second, it gave grace based upon Christ's future work of atonement, which was foreshadowed by the sacrificial system. Yet in spite of this revelation, the world decided to forge its own path to heaven. Even the Jews decided to elevate Moses and ultimately tried to achieve salvation through obedience to the law. But aren't we really just as guilty of such foolish thinking? Don't we find it a blow to our ego that God must climb down to us because we can't climb to him? Shouldn't we have the autonomy? Shouldn't we have the right to think for ourselves? What about that pastor, parent, teacher, or friend who calls us to repentance and to return to God's free hand of grace? Haven't we often, or more often than not, killed a few of those prophets, or at least lashed out a few of those prophets that God has sent our way? Do we even measure a person's worth by the fact that they're a redeemed child of God? Or more often, do we measure them by their accomplishments or lack thereof? Lord, forgive us also of the many times that we have despised your grace. But see, this is why it's so marvelous that God is so creative. For even curmudgeons like us can't resist the pull of a little baby. And so God sent his son as a little baby to melt our hearts. And more than that, to let us gaze upon the face of God. For he who once had to veil his gracious presence in the awesome glory that filled the temple now looks back at us through the eyes of a child and smiles back at each one of us in love. The very same word that put the life-giving power in the sacred scriptures became flesh, and as St. John says, he tabernacled among us. Now, even though this new temple was not made by hands, he became fully human for our salvation. Whereas the old temple was fixed upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the new temple, Jesus Christ, is there among us wherever the means of grace are used in our midst. The Old Testament could only foreshadow the atoning work of the coming Messiah. But the atonement accomplished by Jesus Christ put the power and the grace into the sacraments of both testaments. As both the victim and the priest then, Christ Jesus entered into the most holy place once and for all. And there upon the high altar of the cross, he offered a one soul sufficient sacrifice that could truly reconcile God and man. This is how immortality, life, and light were once again bestowed upon our benighted race. Or as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As a result of the atonement wrought by him in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the grace received in the Old Testament via a promise has now been backed up by the grace received in the New Testament by Christ's own fulfillment of that very promise he made to the Old Testament believers. This is why St. John states, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is more, we New Testament Christians have not only received grace and truth, we have looked upon the face of God. If the gracious eyes of the Christ child could melt the hearts of Jewish shepherds and Gentile magi, and they can certainly melt our hearts and create faith in them. And if that were not enough, St. John says, he gives us who believe in his name the right to become the children of God. Just think about it. Think of the dramatic reversal that has taken place in this text. All that Adam tried to take in the garden has now been given to us in another garden, the garden of the empty tomb. Thanks be to God that he graciously climbed down to us because we could not climb to him. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.